Would you turn to Romans 8? We have been spending quite a bit of time in Romans 8. This is actually going to be our third week. And last week, thank you, Jared, brother, really challenged us from Romans 8. We're going to spend quite a few weeks just unpacking this glorious book, this glorious chapter within a glorious book. It's often been described as the greatest chapter in all of Scripture, where theology is clear, adoration is there. I want to make mention, as you turn to Romans 8, and I forget this every week, because of the way we're structuring ourselves, we're all in here together, which is great, and that's wonderful. We do have some resources in the back, coloring pencils and pages and stuff like that. I just always forget to mention that. And if you're an adult, you want to make use of the coloring pages, go right ahead as well. But parents, do be sure to make use of that. If you need to get up and walk around, you're not bothering anybody. Just know that we're so grateful that we can be together, and we're so grateful to be in this moment together. Romans chapter 8. Today we're going to focus on verses 18 through 25, and then next week we're going to look at verses 26 through 30. Now, I want to be clear, because as a unit, verses 18 through 30, well, they're indeed meant to be read together. They're meant to be understood that they are working together, but there is so much to unpack in these verses, so it's wise for us to take the first section this week, hear its glorious anthem, and then be comforted by our helper, the Spirit, next week. We do not want to miss, pause for a few moments in that section, and not miss the overwhelming theme of the Spirit within Romans 8, oftentimes called pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. The Spirit is rich in this text, and we're going to stop and dive into that next week as we look at the work of the Spirit in our lives. But this morning, let's dive in. Now, I'm going to read the entire section just so we hear it all together this morning, but we're going to focus on those first few verses. Verse 18 of chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In that reading, you already understand there's a lot to uncover. But perhaps you've posed this question before. Why must the Christian suffer? If there is, we learned good news in chapter or verse 1 of 8, if there is no condemnation for us, why suffering? Why do troubles abound? Well, these questions, they plague us. And perhaps if you're like me, we don't like them. Perhaps even over the last 6 months of your life, you have asked these very questions, and you have learned, unfortunately, that we are not immune from trouble. We are not immune from suffering or from difficulty. So here in verse 18 of the greatest chapter of all the Bible, we are let into a stark reality. You, I will suffer. Paul is writing to a group of people who are having trouble, who are suffering, and if they've not experienced it yet, he says, well, you will. They will feel crushed. You will feel crushed. They will feel the weight of rejection and oppression, and you will too. This seems to be the intent here of the phrase, sufferings of this present time. Did you catch that in 18? The sufferings of the present time. It includes all things that might occur, that might come your way, or that will come our way on this earth. Douglas Moo, in his commentary about this word suffering, here's what he says. These sufferings of the present time are not only those trials that are endured directly because of confession of Christ, for instance, persecution, but it encompasses the whole gamut of suffering, including things such as illness, bereavement, hunger, financial reverses, and death itself. The word Paul uses here refers to sufferings in any form. And certainly, the travail of creation with which the sufferings of Christians are compared cannot be restricted to sufferings on behalf of Christ. Perhaps it's clear for us to say this morning, the cat's out of the bag. Suffering will indeed come our way. And maybe that's just like, duh, but perhaps we need to be mindful of that. The cat is out of the bag. Suffering indeed will come. Isn't Scripture wise in how it acknowledges? It doesn't skirt around the issue, but it acknowledges the perplexing reality for us all, isn't it? For all of us Christians who experience no condemnation, that there is still suffering. It's perplexing. Those who are no longer condemned will feel as if they still are living in condemnation with the seemingly senseless troubles that befall them. Have you felt that? There's no condemnation, but the seemingly senseless troubles that befall me, boy, does it feel as if I'm still living in that. Scripture over and over again, wisely, truthfully, tells us the truth. Because that's what truthfully is. It tells us the truth. It lays before us that daily Christian living will be at times marked by suffering. Have you felt the suffering of this present time? Verse 17 that was unpacked so well last week, it opens the door to this understanding. Whether you like it or not, it is our reality. But 17 opens the door to this understanding, and it firmly places suffering within the person and work of Jesus. It states plainly, he indeed suffered, and our suffering will come as well. And that suffering brings us into a deeper relationship with him. It seems that suffering has a preparatory effect on us, getting us ready for something better, making us aware of what is to come. maybe I could say it this way, the already suffering will give way to the not yet glory. The already suffering will give way to the not yet glory. That's what Paul says in verse 18. You see the present suffering, the sufferings that we're in now, and that you will be in no matter what it might be, it is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's what the text says. Not worth comparing. Not worth it. Suffering is not to get the greater attention. It's just simply not worth it compared to what is to come, as it says, what will be revealed. What is indeed our better reality, what is indeed a better focus, a better comfort in times of trouble. It seems that suffering is not to get the greater attention because it's just not worth comparing to what is to come. Oh, it has a work and it is useful, but it's not as glorious as what is to come. It would be easy for us, and some of us have been tempted to do this, to turn the focus to our present suffering. COVID-19, difficulty of getting out. How is life going to move forward? And it's easy to get wrapped up in that and forget the greater reality of a coming glory. And that coming glory will outshadow, will overcome our present trouble. That's what Paul gets to unpacking in the rest of these verses. You catch that? Paul gives theology to soothe the soul. Is it important what we know about God? Absolutely it is. Paul gives theology to soothe the soul. The balm he offers is an understanding of what we have in Jesus now, already, and what we have in him to come, the not yet. See, that's the balm for the open wound. That's the rest for the weary soul. That's where you and I lay our heads down at night, on the pillow of what we know about Jesus and what he's done for us now already and what he will do to come, the not yet. Listen again to verses 19 through 25. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And here's where he turns the corner. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Oh, there's an eager longing that we feel even in this moment. But you know, we're not alone in that groaning. Paul moves out of this glorious statement in verse 18 and then begins to unpack, and he starts with creation. Isn't this bizarre? But perhaps he's drawing our attention to that you're not alone in your groaning. We are right to feel down about our current lot, about our current difficulties, because with each groan, we are so clearly reminded that things are not as they should be, but they will. Creation knows it. It wants to be as it should. It wants to be released from bondage and corruption to freedom. It's screaming the same pain of the not yet, of the coming restoration that it is sure will come. You see, creation's clear on its origins. It knows from where its futility comes. We like to call that the fall. It understands and it has been groaning from that day. The effects of sin, the fall, it has radically ruined things, but yet it hopes. But yet it hopes. Paul seems to think that it sets a daily example for us to look upwards while acknowledging, of course, that thorns and thistles will accompany our work, that there will be pain in childbirth and difficulty within this life. Why do I use those phrases? Because if you're well-versed in Scripture, are you hearing Genesis over and over again? It reminds us, remember those thorns and thistles that will accompany our work? It'll be hard. The pain, the difficulty within life, all references to the creation account. It knows from where its futility came. Sin has really ruined things. We cannot say that enough. I don't like to think about it. I'm a pretty positive guy. I like to laugh. But Paul needs us to grapple with the difficulty, to know that sin has indeed ruined things. But as we will see, it doesn't destroy everything. You see, creation groans. It knows. But it also knows that a greater day is coming where it too will experience freedom and struggle will not accompany its work. Wouldn't it be great? It will be free to do what God has made it to do. It will be free to declare the goodness and its provisions for us. Creation daily tells us that even though the fall has enslaved it to the decay that rules this world, that it, in hope, will indeed be set free to participate in the glorious restoration, to be enjoyed by God's people. These weird phrases that might be lost on us, for the creation waits eager, longing for the revealing of the sons and gods. It's saying that it will participate in the true revealing of God's people, to be seen as they really are, because you know what happens in present day? Suffering seems to cloud what we have in Christ. And when all is made well, it will be clear, it will be plain on that day, and creation is longing to participate. You see, sin has ruined much, but it cannot destroy forever. Oh, that's good news for us. Sin has ruined much, but it cannot destroy forever. That's the message of hope locked within creation. Doesn't it sound weird that it was subjected to futility, but it has hope? How? The message of hope locked within the creation account, the proto-evangelion, as it's been called, the first gospel where God declared, yes, God decreed the curse as a result of sin, but he decreed something else, hope. Oh, did the results of sin fall? Oh, yes, they did. Read Genesis 3. Oh, it fell, and it fell in a very difficult way, but he also decreed hope. Remember what he tells the woman there? What he tells Eve? Oh, it'll strike your son's heel, but the son will crush the head. Allusions to Jesus and our great hope. Though sin ruins for a while, it will not destroy forever. Creation hopes and longs and knows that that day is coming. It longs for that day. And Paul uses this as a way to move into, to set us up and prepare us to hear the words, "We also long." Isn't verse 23 just like this beautiful turn? And not only creation, but we ourselves. Don't you love the truthfulness of Scripture? We also long, don't we? Even though we have the Spirit, as the text says, we still hurt at times. And honestly, isn't it because we have the Spirit that we hurt? Because we're made keenly aware of the sin's effects through the work of the Spirit. We come to understand that there is more. We come to gain a greater longing because indeed the Spirit is moving and pushing us. I bet if we went around the room and we expressed our longings to be done with this, to be done with that, I don't think it would take us long before tears streamed down our faces, before frustration filled our voices, right? It wouldn't take long because we are locked in the same groaning. Don't you love that word? The same groaning as creation. I want it to be over. And for the fullness of our adoption to be realized. Isn't that a weird turn? You see, Paul says that our eagerly waiting, our eagerly longing is actually for a full and complete awareness of our adoption. Amazing, isn't it? That we find ourselves back to adoption as the greatest giver of hope. Isn't this an odd turn? We talked about it last week. You would expect other things to come in our groaning, but yet it comes to an adoption. But isn't it also staggering? And I struggled with this week. But isn't it staggering as well? Don't we already have our adoption? I mean, Paul said in verse 15 that we have already received adoption. And now it says that we long for it. Are you mental, Paul? Like what, we have it, now we're longing for it? Oh, as you think, it becomes clear, doesn't it? It is indeed a glorious amen. Because isn't it clear? The longing is to be fully aware, fully immersed into our sonship and our daughtership as God's children. We've said it many times from this very pulpit, we are in a state of already and not yet. We are already sons and daughters, but we are not yet fully aware or taking full advantage of that because of this stinky thing called indwelling sin and its effects on our life. But one day, the redemption of our bodies, as the text says, will be full, be complete sons and daughters of God. The redemption of our physical bodies, yes, that's what it means. The resurrection of our physical bodies is linked to our adoption. Yes, these frail bodies of ours, will be redeemed, be made well, brought back to their former glory and what God intended them to be. Every sore muscle, every ache, the weakening of our eyesight, the changing of our physique, the cancer that eats away our health are all failed attempts to stop the future glory we will have at the resurrection of our bodies. Because we are sons and daughters of our Father who will not let decay have the final word. Every ache, every pain is a failed attempt to stop the future glory we have. This hope is what our salvation has done. Our union with Christ, that we are in Him in such a way that we enjoy all these glorious truths, our union with Christ has and it will do this for us. Do you know that within our salvation is hope? Within our salvation, just like creation has, we have hope. Maybe you don't see it now. Because what you see in the mirror is wrinkles, hurt, pain, not the same resolve you used to have, disappointment. But isn't that what hope is made for? To overcome what we don't see, what we don't understand, because God, Jesus, and the Spirit are better. See, just like creation, we are given hope. And hope by its very nature, if you're unaware of this, hope by its very nature means that expectant and patient waiting are necessary. Hope by its very nature means that we are expectant for something. It means that we are waiting and longing for something. It is indeed necessary when we hope. Do you see how the text generates this hope? Because of what we now experience. What we already have. Do you see it in the text? Do you see this mention of the gloriousness of the hope we now enjoy as sons and daughters and what we will experience? We are sons and daughters. We have access to the Father because we have been declared righteous. That's our current, already reality. We have been justified before the righteous and holy God. We have experienced that. We already feel the weight of that and the benefits of that. That's our reality now, already. And that experience creates longing for more of our Father, for more of His fullness. So what do? We pursue in hope to know more. And in patience, we long to be made well in fullness. I don't know if you like making charts, but you should sometimes when you read scripture. Hope is mentioned 6 times in this section. Just that simple observation tells us that hope is important in this few verses. It's mentioned 6 times. So these words in these verses, this theology of suffering, if you will, this theology of our adoption, this theology of the redemption of our bodies is all stated and unpacked to generate hope. For us to look past the chaos and know that on the horizon is something better. To be aware that the scripture tells us that suffering indeed is a part of our life, but it doesn't have the final word because I'm a son and daughter of God. And because I'm a son and daughter of God, this old wasting away world will soon be made right. That decay will not have the final word. All of this is stated to generate hope. And let me just be clear. If theology does not make us hopeful, we are wrongly studying God. Let me just be really, really clear. If theology does not make us hopeful, the study of God does not make us hopeful, then we are wrongly studying God, because with each stroke of Paul's pen, carried along by the Holy Spirit, we are moved to greater depths of hope, greater depths of patience, and a greater resolve to face tomorrow. Come to find out, we are not just people. We are sons and daughters of God who have an inheritance awaiting us, who have a hope knowing that today is not forever. Got about 24 hours, and then tomorrow comes. See, what we face and our sufferings in the present time isn't forever, but guess who is? God is. Brothers and sisters, the clarion call from this text is to expect suffering, but embrace glory, to remain hopeful as God's children and to wait patiently. Expect suffering, but embrace glory. What I mean by glory is all the glorious truths of Christ, of what we have in Him. Expect difficulty, expect hardships, expect tragedy, expect layoffs, expect cancer, expect rejection, expect others not understanding your love of Christ, expect ridicule, expect struggles with sin, expect illness. But embrace glory. To expect all of that doesn't change the reality of what we have. Embrace the truths about who we are as children of God. Embrace the future glory to come. Embrace the truth that your body is a constant reminder of the necessity of healing. Embrace the truth that today is not the final word on eternity. Embrace the truth that you are loved. Embrace the truth that pain is temporary and will be overcome with praise. Embrace the truth that hardships will give way to a greater power. Suffering is a reminder that we are not quite there and that there is more coming. Remain hopeful as God's children. Hope is ours, and it can only be ours because we are His children. Hope, by very nature, means that we do not see fully yet. We have glasses on, but it's not quite 2020. It is 2020 the year, but 2020 vision. And really, what we're seeing in 2020 is not great. But isn't it making it clear? Isn't 2020 making it much, much more clear how glorious this truth is? Oh, yes, it is. We have glasses on, but the clarity of our vision isn't quite there. Have you ever go to the eye doctor and he clits over each piece of glass? Is this better? 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 As the doctor clits over each piece of glass and the picture comes a little bit clearer, God clits over truths before our eyes to bring only one thing in focus, Himself. Himself. When we see Him in His gloriousness, we are comforted. We become more hopeful as the truths of who He is come before our eyes. I need you to know this morning, we are not mere objects bumping around life. We are not mere objects just bumping around in life, but we are sons and daughters who await a glorious restoration. We are not a pinball set into motion to experience chaos, but we are children. I suspect that some of you have hopefully played a pinball machine at some point. If you haven't, asked your mom and dad, they'll tell you what a pinball machine is. We are not the little ball that's kicked into action to only experience chaos, but we are children. We are in an ever-present anticipation of Him. We wake daily longing to see His actions in that day now because we know He moves, all the while longing for the not yet. Oh, is that good news? But on these truths, we are called to wait patiently. Now, this is hard for us in a day and age where we want everything right now. It's hard to wait upon the Lord, isn't it? I love Amazon Prime. I'm a big fan. But you know, my growth and development in the Lord doesn't happen like that. And you know that there is someone who's a lot smarter than me in control of all this, and it's the Lord. In a day and age where we want everything right now, it's really hard to wait patiently, isn't it? It's hard to trust His timing because we're in control of all of our timing, right? You have all the options of when you want the thing to get to your house. It's hard for us to trust His timing when all of the life that we experience rejects waiting, doesn't it? Just rejects it. Just rejects waiting. We don't slow down enough to appreciate the waiting. We only want the next part, the finished results, not understanding that the process is what brings the result. Waiting is necessary because it's not up to us. But the one who is our Father, He's the one who knows best. He is the one who is bringing us to greater realities than our mind can ever comprehend. Trust is necessary to wait patiently. That is why there's so much of this already, not yet in this text. We already experience the goodness of God through the person and work of Jesus now. But we cannot lose sight of the not yet. You see, that requires an expectant heart that is sitting in a sea of hope. That's hard. But 1 John 3:2 sums it up well. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Oh, isn't that just the greatest summary of everything we looked at? Brothers and sisters, we are to embrace, we are to expect suffering, but embrace glory. We're to remain hopeful as children of God, and we are to wait patiently. But it would be wise for me this morning to say a word to those who might be in the room with us or listening online, who are listening to us talk about God as our Father, who are listening to us talk about Jesus and the work he has done and the hope that we have. They've never seen the person and work of Jesus as essential to hope. Let me just make it really clear. Christian people, if you're here with us now or watching online, Christian people are a hopeful people because of the person and work of Jesus. Paul actually says it here in the text. It's a small sentence, but it's what he's getting at. It says, "For in this hope we were saved." What he means is that all we have, our hope, is banking on the person and work of Jesus. You see, our adoption as children of God, our future glory, the redemption of our bodies, is squarely placed upon Jesus. Squarely placed in our union with him. And through faith and repentance, we enjoy all the beauty of Romans 8 in the person and work of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, chapter 8 in particular of Romans can just preach you to death. It's so much glorious truth here. But Father, as we've paused for a few moments to look at these few realities, I pray that they are having their way in our lives. That we are finding our hearts singing for joy as we consider the truths we looked at. We're finding our hearts facing the reality of suffering that is before us, but knowing that it does not have the final say. We know that you use suffering in ways that we can't even imagine. And often you're drawing us into deeper waters of intimacy with you. And we welcome that this morning. But help us to be a hopeful people. I suspect the more we focus on your son, the more hopeful we will become. That seems to be what Paul is doing in Romans 8, unpacking all that we enjoy. Nothing compares to the suffering of the present time. Nothing compares to the glory to be revealed. Help us to be a people who live that out in such a way that others will see it and wonder what it is we have. Father, sustain us this week. Take these few moments of singing and encourage our hearts. Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.